Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read most of this wonderful, exhilarating chapter full of the ecstasy and triumph of Jesus Christ, where it says on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. You can say amen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna. And Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale. And they did not believe them. That is, the apostles. They didn't believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. And John adds, then he believed. And he went home, marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, exactly where some of your eyes are today. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days? And they said, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day. Since these things happened. Doesn't say hello in there, just thought I'd throw it in. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us that they were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd seen a vision of angels and who said that he was alive, but who believes women? I mean, that's what they would have said in those days. I didn't say that. Well, I did. I know I said that, but anyway, yeah. Women, they didn't listen to women in those days. Their names weren't even, their presence wasn't even good in a court of law. But he's still talking, verse 20. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Hello. Again, a little addition. But him they did not see. And he said to them, and no wonder, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's all the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and we really like what you're saying. So he went in to stay with them, and he was at the table with them. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Perhaps they saw his scars. still visible, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? There he's right here. And he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That it's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, you got anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures as only he can do. And he does it today by his Holy Spirit. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all generations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. That would be the Holy Spirit of God upon you. And indeed, he would. I was leaving the coffee shop the other day, and as I was doing so, I addressed several people that were Christ followers, loved the Lord Jesus, and in fact, literally high-fived one. Everybody was so pumped, so excited about this weekend and this day that we celebrate. It was so exciting, and my heart was filled with ecstasy for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And literally, as I walked up to the door, I looked over, and there was my friend Bob. Watching all this stuff. He had his religious books before him. In fact, he was looking at a Greek syntax book. Bob is a retired religion professor at a community college. I've had many, many conversations with him. And for all of his religiosity, his eyes are still closed. And I looked at him, and I hadn't boldly witnessed to him in some time. But I was ready to leave, so I just looked at him and I said, Bob, have a great weekend, and make sure you celebrate the resurrected Lord Jesus. I paused just briefly at the door to get his response. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is the central message of the gospel. It is the heart of what we believe. It was the message of the early church. It single-handedly turned cowards into flaming evangelists, afraid of nothing, not even death itself, because they knew because he lived, they would live. It is the capstone of the gospel, virtually making the good news, good news. A dead Jesus, not good news. No wonder these men that Jesus came upon were so joyless. They still worshiped a dead Jesus, at least in their minds, despite the fact that they had all the facts necessary for them to believe, just like many of you do. You got all the facts. You've heard them over and over again. Just consider all the things that these men had. They had hope in Jesus. Did you read that? We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. They had hope in Jesus. They had the observation of his life. He was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. They seen all these things. They had the knowledge of his death. They even told Jesus incognito that he died. They were cognizant of 3 days. They even said it's the third day and something just wasn't clicking. You remember later on when he reveals himself to them, it says, then they what? Then they remembered. They had the empty tomb, for crying out loud, an empty tomb with a Roman seal which had been broken, soldiers passing out, all kinds of amazing things happening around the tomb, and they had the testimony of many witnesses, eyewitness accounts that had come to them, not the least of which was an angelic proclamation to the women. And this corroboration of facts by close friends when they came later on, they had all of these things. And yet verse 17 says they were sad. Verse 19 says they spoke of Jesus in the past tense. Their hopes were crushed, verse 21. And this is where some of you are at, like these men, joyless because you have not embraced the resurrection truth of Jesus. I've been in Bible studies with individuals, one not all that long ago, who was embracing virtually everything that we were talking about, but would not trust Jesus. And I said, do you believe that Jesus died for you? He said, yes. Do you believe that he bore your sins? He said, yes. I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? He said, whoa, 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 whoa. That's hard to believe. And it is. It is hard to believe. It's not natural to believe in a resurrected Jesus. It's not natural to believe in a resurrected anybody. Is it? They were slow to believe, verse 25. You know when somebody is slow to believe when the gospel has not done something to them. The gospel doesn't just save you. The gospel is Jesus' death and his resurrection. And it's not just an intellectual faith that we have in him. When we embrace him from our hearts, then we are changed and we are given this joy that's repeatedly mentioned in this text. A joy that they did not have. These guys had facts, but they were just facts. But it is these very facts that God uses to bring, on the wings of these very facts, to bring joy and salvation and forgiveness and power and eternal life into our lives. Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. And that very truth applied to your heart will give you joy inexpressible. You won't be able to explain it. I can just see Jesus looking at these two guys who had no more need of information, any more than you have more need of information. They had all the facts. They'd seen his life. They'd witnessed the miracles. They knew he had died. They had heard of a resurrection, but they were still slow of heart. Still slow of heart, just like some of you. Jesus expands their hearts by taking them back into the Old Testament and shows them that he's not some Johnny come lately. He's been talked about throughout the scripture. And then they beg him to stay when they come to that fork in the road. Why? Why don't they just shake off this ill-informed man? But no, his words have power. They have drawing power. His understanding has life. Their hearts, and they haven't even perceived this yet, their hearts are on fire. And they cry out to him, give us more, and does he ever? And when he reveals himself as the resurrected Jesus and then vanishes in their sight, they were changed, were they not? They were changed. If you were with us a few nights ago, we talked about how the cross of Jesus is powerful enough to change people's lives. It changed the thief on the cross's life. It changed the soldier at the foot of the cross's life. It changed Joseph of Arimathea. It changed Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night long before. All of these individuals and more were deeply impacted by the cross of Christ, but the resurrection, that didn't just change, it radically changed people and gave them joy that they never had before. It'll do the same thing for you. Consider all the things that the resurrection of Jesus changed. It changed his enemies. They who thought they had dealt with him once and for all now had to make up a story. And they've been making up stories ever since. The Muslims can't handle it. They can't handle a resurrected Jesus. They can believe in his virgin birth, but they can't believe in his resurrection, because if he raised from the dead, everything he said is true. And everything he said was true. And so they said, no, you know, God rescued him before he died. He died and he rose again. It changed his enemies. They've been changing their stories ever since. It changed his disciples, and you don't have to read far to see this. These cowards, cowering in fear, running away when he was arrested, are suddenly, as a result of Jesus' resurrection and the Spirit of God's infusion into their lives, they are just on fire for God. Peter, who virtually denied the death and resurrection, that it could even be a possibility just months or perhaps even weeks earlier, is now standing before a crowd and saying, in Acts chapter 2, he's saying, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Putting his very life in his own hands. It changed the world. As the gospel began to just explode, even in the early days, it was the testimony of the unbelievers who said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here. It changed the lives, the hopes, and the outlooks of all of the early church martyrs. If you were to go through the labyrinth of catacombs in various cities in Europe, where you have Christians and non-Christians, followers of Jesus and pagans buried in the same crypt, you find etchings of hope by the believers and etchings of despair by the unbelievers. And it changed our future. Over the last several days, I've been watching a series of debates between one of the most renowned atheists of our day, Richard Dawkins, very eloquent, incredibly intelligent, with an equally eloquent and intelligent believer, former atheist, Alistair McGrath. It's a fascinating debate to watch. And of course, Dawkins is not just an atheist, he is an evangelistic atheist. He wants everybody to be an atheist. And all I could think of as I watched it were the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We're just a bunch of compost here anyway, right? I watched him talk with Bill Maher, another atheist, and many of you know who he was. Dawkins and Maher, who are like kindred spirits, if there is such a thing amongst atheists. And Dawkins said, Maher said, well, what if you have a deathbed conversion to Christ before you die? And Dawkins says, no way, I'm going to have my testimony tape recorded so that everyone will know I went to my grave being an atheist. And I thought to myself, that recording will be played over and over and over and over and over in eternity to him. But with that, God just turned my heart to prayer. I started to pray for him. I said, oh God, would you just change the heart of Richard Dawkins? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that is what will give you hope beyond this life, regardless what's going on in you. Let me tell you, when I sat next to the grave of my wife who passed away many years ago now, and I heard the preacher say, "She will rise again," I felt like the women at the tomb. I mean, this infusion was in me of hope and belief because I have believed in the one who died and rose for me. And speaking of me, this story changed me. It changed me. As I watched that debate between the atheist and the Christian apologist, it was both fascinating and frustrating. Fascinating because I watched these two go toe-to-toe with, you know, with all of their information and their vast intellects going at one another, discussing and debating facts of history. But it was frustrating because Alistair McGrath, this great apologist, when he was asked by Dawkins to explain intellectually the reason for embracing Christ, the only thing you could do, and I could sense his frustration, was to share his experience. And experience wasn't going to cut it with Richard Dawkins, who simply mocked him. But why wouldn't he mock him? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. In fact, the word folly is where we get our word moron. Take that, Richard Dawkins. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't, it doesn't matter. Until you embrace Jesus Christ, the gospel truth is a locked box to you. And this is where the debate falls apart. Christianity is not without wonderful hard facts, an empty tomb, many witnesses, radically changed lives, and apostles and many others to this present day who have been willing to go to the grave and die for their faith in Jesus, for their belief that they will rise again. This is compelling. But at the end of the day, not one of those facts will save you. Not one of them. But Jesus will. See, those facts are meant only to convince you that Jesus is worthy of worship. Facts don't save. Jesus does. That's why C.S. Lewis, who himself had a very powerful intellect, in his book, The Case for Christianity, wrote these words, "I believe in God, I love this, like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but because by the sun, I see everything else." Lewis understood what receiving the gospel will do to your mind and to your heart. In fact, friend, you don't possess one, but you possess two sets of eyes. And this is where atheists and unbelievers don't get it. They only use their biological eyes. But God has given all of us two sets of eyes. Let me explain. When the Apostle Paul was commissioned by Jesus to go to the Gentiles, he said, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to go there and you're going to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and peace, rather a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, open their eyes. Was Paul called to minister to only blind people? Of course not. Was he speaking only metaphorically? Perhaps. But even one of Jesus' very own famous lines, he said continually, "You have eyes, but you don't what? You don't see." And when the Apostle Paul, having been commissioned, would go and plant churches and win people to Jesus, he would write one of his churches one day, and he said, "This is how I'm praying for you. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened." So you see, you have two sets of eyes. You've got to use that other set today, some of you, and embrace Jesus Christ. It is for this very reason that Augustine, that fourth century theologian, embraced by virtually every form of Christianity, he said this, and the first line is powerful. He said, understanding, listen to this, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, do not seek to understand in order that you may believe, but believe in order that you may understand. I know that seems counterintuitive, but the gospel is counterintuitive. It's a stumbling block, and it has been for many of you. This is no plead toward ignorance, but to take the facts that you have about Jesus, embrace him, believe in him, and in so doing, the eyes of your heart will be open. I had all of these facts growing up, but I had never trusted Jesus. I was still blind. But when I turned to Jesus, he radically changed me. From the inside out, he opened up my inner eyes to him. First to believe, and then to receive the truths of God. Just the other day, a young woman that our family has been ministering to, blind until then, possessing all of the facts, over several months' period of time, woke up in the night, stirred in her heart, and opened the eyes of her heart to Jesus and placed her faith in him. It was 2:40 in the morning. My wife and I were dead to the world, as I hope most of us were. And boom, our bedroom door opens and one of our kids goes in and says, she's saved. And I said, and I'm awake. Praise the Lord. And the joy that she has is very evident. Yours can be too. Or you could be like Bob. You could be cynical, joyless, and blind. With my hand on the door of the coffee shop, I looked at Bob, having said to him, have a great weekend, celebrating our resurrected Savior. And he looked up at me, only briefly, gave a smirk, and looked back down. His eyes are still closed. Are yours? Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive, and he's still giving sight to the blind. Will you pray with me?